Welcome to You Are From God, where we open the Bible and learn to see the image of God in ourselves and the people around us. I'm Scott Taylor.
And I'm Tyler Hall. Thanks for joining us today. Welcome back to another episode of You Are From God. It's certainly good for me to be back. I thank you, Scott, for covering Philippians 4:13 last week. We are in the middle of a series talking about popular verses in the Bible and making sure we understand them appropriately and seeing where we find them in Scripture and how we can understand why God's put those things in the Bible for us and how we can properly understand them. And today, Scott, we're actually going to go back to the Old Testament to find a verse that's pretty popular, maybe one of the most popular verses in the Old Testament as far as what culture and people will use, even Christians, to encourage one another. And there's certainly encouragement to be found in this verse. But I think if most people took the time to see where actually in the Scriptures this is found, it would give them a little pause and think about when we write this on the inside of a greeting card, maybe, oh, that's kind of where this is coming from. It certainly makes it all the more powerful, though. In Jeremiah 29, which is where we'll be reading from today, the first nine verses, Jeremiah, this prophet, is writing this letter to those who are in exile. The people have been taken out by Babylon, by the king Nebuchadnezzar, taken everybody in Jerusalem to this foreign land. They've conquered the people of Jerusalem, and God basically instructs Jeremiah to tell the people, don't be expecting a quick delivery. In verse 5, he says, build houses and live in them, plant gardens and eat their produce, you know, expand your families, do life, basically. You're not going to come home anytime soon, and we'll see why in just a minute. But he makes it clear that there's other prophets there in Babylon, kind of among them, telling them, hey, God's gonna bring us straight back. And Jeremiah tells them, don't listen to them. And it's all because God has this plan for why they've been exiled. And that's what takes us into verse 10, Scott.
Yeah, you pick up in verse 10, and it says, for thus says the Lord, when 70 years have been completed for Babylon, I will visit you and fulfill my good word to you to bring you back to this place. For I know the plans that I have for you, declares the Lord, plans for welfare and not for calamity, to give you a future and a hope. Verse 11 is the verse, obviously, we've been talking about that sometimes can be used out of context that kind of forgets the persecution part of this, right. The devastation, the judgment, all of the things that are going on here in context. And that's a really important part of this, Tyler, that they needed to be reminded of. And it's the same for us. Yes, God knows the plans. He has the plans, but this was going to be in the midst of some destruction. This was going to be something that they were going to see. I always think of Jeremiah as known as the weeping prophet. And so what he saw during all this time, what he wrote about in Lamentations, the bitterness that he felt, all the different things that he was struggling with because of the calamity that was going on around him. But there is comfort in the fact that God was going to stop that eventually. Now, the interesting part in what you and I were talking about before starting is that this is 70 years.
Right.
So you're writing to people that in the best case scenario from a living physical standpoint, we're going to be old.
Yeah.
they're not going to be young. And so you just think about it from that standpoint. That's, yes, there's great future and a hope, but that future and the hope may not be for you.
Right. That makes us view this verse in a bigger perspective. Because when we use this verse, it is like, oh, and God's got a plan for your life, and he's going to navigate you down just the most prosperous, most comfortable path you could possibly want. That's not how God works, first of all. And when we take the time to read this passage, to your point, this is a long-term thing. For God, it's nothing, right? It's 70 years.
Right.
Okay, that's the span for Babylon, he says. When 70 years are completed, I'm going to return you back to this land. You will come back. But to that point, it's not about the individuals at that time necessarily, though there might have been some who lived through the 70 years and got to come back. But it is more from the perspective of God's bigger plan for his people, his plan, a bigger picture than just one individual that I might think of for myself. Because quite often what I've seen this verse, it's been in giving and receiving graduation cards, right? And there's other times when we'll use this verse or see it come up when somebody's about to embark on a new venture or start a new business or do something exciting and new. And it might be a little scary because starting new things are scary. And we say, well, God's got a plan for you. God knows the plans he has for you, and it's for welfare, not for calamity or evil, to give you a future and a hope. That those are encouraging verses, and there's a principle there, Scott, that is absolutely true.
Right.
We're going to talk next week about a New Testament verse that kind of goes hand in hand with this about God's purposes and plans for people who love him and for those who are following him. You go on here, Scott. And in Jeremiah 29, verse 12, the thought continues here as the letter's being written. Then you will call upon me and come and pray to me, and I will hear you. You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart. I will be found by you, declares the Lord, and will restore your fortunes and gather you from all the nations and all the places where I have driven you, declares the Lord. And I will bring you back to the place from which I sent you into exile. So again, just reemphasizing, this is about God punishing his people because they have been disobedient, but there's this promise of what will eventually be revealed to be the remnant, and God is going to bring those people back. But again, 70 years of that. It's not just about the fortunes, by the way, of we think about this, even in verse 11, where it's he's going to give us a future and a hope. It's to prosper us. God's going to give us everything that we want. It's more from the standpoint of God's purposes are going to be fulfilled, and they are for our best benefit. Spiritually speaking, we have to understand what the value of the spiritual welfare really is.
I think of Lamentations, the third chapter, and kind of made mention of it earlier, but you just imagine this perspective. In Lamentations 3, verse 19, Jeremiah writes, "Remember my affliction and my wandering, the wormwood and bitterness. Surely my soul remembers and is bowed low within me. This I recall to my mind, therefore I have hope." And then he talks about God's loving kindness. And Tyler, I think this is so much like Philippians, the fourth chapter, which we had looked at last week, about the conversation about I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. But in context, he's talking about being content of the circumstances, no matter what they are. So it's not a point of taking away that you're going to go through difficulties. You're going to go through struggles. We all are going to go through them. But that God has a bigger plan for you, if you will, or for us as God's children, and that he's going to be with us. That doesn't mean that there's not going to be struggles, though. And you can imagine these 70 years. We know, actually, during these 70 years, there were great difficulties for God's people in Babylon. And you certainly can read about those situations that occur. And some of the Psalms are written about how they wanted to get back to Zion, back to Jerusalem, and they had anger towards the people of Babylon. And you just think about the difficulties that came with that. But they also had this hope that was out there. Not necessarily that they were going to see it themselves, but to understand God was going to take them back, that they were going to reach out to him, to the verse you just read in Jeremiah 29. And you just think about that perspective, this relationship that we've always been talking about on this program, that he wants to have that. There are going to be struggles in this particular case in Jeremiah 29. It's more about the destruction, getting the remnant that's going to be coming back. But it's a powerful lesson for us that even when we are going through the valley of the shadow of death, or even when we're going through the difficulties of this life, we can understand that there's a greater reward, something greater for us that is out there that we can experience now, for sure. God was with the remnant. He was with the people at that time. But he certainly was going to bring them back, and he certainly was going to bring the Messiah, and he certainly is going to come back again for us to give us the opportunity to be with him. And that's the attitude that we need to have, and the greater understanding of this passage, that yes, there is a greater plan, an eternal plan, that is absolutely bigger than just me.
Right. And in that meantime, right, those 70 years, how are you processing that? What are you doing with that time? Are you just twiddling your thumbs and, you know, banking everything on when the 70 years are up? Again, as we've already mentioned, most of the people who probably heard Jeremiah's letter or read it are not going to be alive at that time. So they're going to die in exile. So how do you take that time and do something with it? To your point, is absolutely so fundamental for us to understand. God's hand is still at work. You've got books written during this time of exile with Daniel and Esther, and you get into Nehemiah and Ezra coming out of the exile, that God has absolutely been at work during this exile. I'm mindful of Daniel chapter 9, where Daniel actually reads this same letter, where he says in verse 2 of Daniel 9, "In the first year of his reign," that's King Ahasuerus, "I, Daniel, perceived in the books the number of years that, according to the word of the Lord to Jeremiah the prophet, must pass before the end of the desolations of Jerusalem, namely 70 years. So then you get into verse 3, and it causes Daniel, when he realizes that it's going to be 70 years, when he's reminded of that and he sees it in God's word, it causes him to drop to his knees and he prays, and he repents, and he confesses the sin of himself and of the people. That needs to be our attitude. When we're in kind of seasons where we're not quite sure what the future holds or we're going through difficulties, there needs to be that introspection. That we need to have this Daniel 9 moment where, okay, whether it's God causing this, or whether it's punishment or discipline, whether it's just the circumstances of life, there is always an opportunity for us to see God at work and for us to acknowledge God and glorify God, even if what I'm going through is uncomfortable or what I wouldn't have planned for God's glory. God knows how to use those situations for his glory all the time. And I just love that Daniel 9 shows us that sort of humble, contrite heart that we need to have as we're going through those things. You think Daniel wouldn't have loved to have gone back home? I mean, he was taken out as a young boy. And then he gets to this point of realizing it's not going to even just be several years, but it's going to be these decades of time, and he probably won't get to go home. But it causes him to have this heart that turns toward God in that distress and in that disappointment. And that's what we need to have, because that's where we're going to see God's plans and purposes that are even beyond our own lifespans. And certainly to what you were saying, Scott, the great hope that's brought with Jesus Christ when we have this eternal perspective. That's what I think I love too about when we come to Jeremiah 29:11. Again, I think we've already mentioned it. The principle is good.
Right.
We talked a little bit earlier about the very small letter towards the back of your Bible, 3 John. It's 15 verses long, so there's not even chapters in it. But verse 2, the way he kind of greets them, he says, "Beloved, I pray that all may go well with you and that you may be in good health as it goes well with your soul." So certainly we can wish a good future for people. We can pray for people's health and the physical things. Those are all well. He wants the people who are reading this letter, John does, he wants it to be well with them. But there's this understanding of how it's going well with your soul, this eternal perspective that we cannot overlook, and that is ultimately tying everything else together. It's a powerful thing to realize that John thinks this way, that Jeremiah was being shown how to think this way, that Daniel thinks this way. The question for you and I is, are we thinking this way? Do we believe that God has these plans and purposes, and while he might not have an exact map layout of exactly the next step we're supposed to take of our life, he does have a desire to prosper us spiritually, to guide us into eternity, to have us enjoy and bask in the best things of life, but they're not things that you can buy off a shelf. They're not things that you can manipulate your way toward. It's about finding a love and a peace and a joy abiding in the God of all things. As we come to a close on this episode, Scott, one of the things that I think this verse, Jeremiah 29:11, teaches us is to be really careful when we read the word "you" in the scriptures. When verse 11 says, "For I know the plans that I have for you, declares the Lord." First of all, he's talking to a group of people, so it's the plural "you." But also, it's not talking to just anybody who would happen to read that. He's talking to the exiles in Babylon at this time. As we've already mentioned, there's lots of application that we can still make. But we got to be really careful when we come to these verses and read that word "you" and automatically think, oh, he's talking to me. Because that's the danger of any verse, right? Old Testament, New Testament, poetry, or history. We got to be very careful that we're not inserting ourselves and making application where that application's not ready to be made.
Even in 3 John, when you were reading, it talks about you prosper, and I was glad to hear when you and your truth, you were walking in the truth. Well, that doesn't mean that I am, mm-hmm. per se. And to your point, it's taking God's word and understanding who it's written to, and the four-hour learning for our instruction and how that makes application to us. So it's a powerful lesson for all of us to understand how God's word works in our life, what he wants for his children, and the opportunity we have to be his children. But make no mistake about it, there are going to be trials in this life. There are going to be struggles that we're going to go through, and God's going to be with us as we go through them, and certainly continuing to have our minds focused on the fact that he's eternally desirous to have a relationship with us. The question is whether or not we're going to have that relationship with him, and making sure that we're doing all we can to have that kind of relationship with him, because never forget, you are from God.
Thanks for listening. Show your support by leaving a review on your podcast app and share this episode with someone you want to encourage. If you have questions or would like to get in touch with us, go to youarefromgod.com. That's youarefromgod.com.